If you've ever watched a preschool soccer game, you always know where the ball is, amen? And you know that it's not uncommon to see a player getting confused, running the wrong direction, wrong way, and even at times scoring for the wrong team. And of course, the coach and the parents are yelling, "You're going the wrong way. Turn around." And the little boy or the little girl is so consumed with the ball in front of him or her and seeing that goal before him or her that they're just ecstatic when the ball goes in the goal. The child is celebrating the goal. And again, it doesn't even dawn on them until after the fact that it's the wrong goal. Well, occasionally even the professionals have an unintended on goal. But scoring for your opponent is not the goal. Scoring for your opponent does not win the game. And spiritually, God does not want us to score for the enemy. He does not want us to aid the enemy. Well, we began to see this truth a couple of weeks ago in our study of King Jehoshaphat of Judah from chapter 17. And I want us to continue to address this truth today as we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And we have two main points in our lesson this morning. We have, number one, God's mercy to Jehoshaphat, which we see in verses 1 through 3. And then we have Jehoshaphat's reforms, which we see in verses 4 through 11. But keep in mind, we are not to advance the cause of evil. Under point number one, God's mercy to Jehoshaphat, we read in verse 1 that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Though clothed in robes, the robes of a king, and thus targeted for death by the Syrian army, God miraculously turned away the enemy's arrows and allowed this disobedient king to return safely to Jerusalem. And I say, God is so merciful. God is so good. And his mercy is shown to us when we don't even deserve it. Oftentimes, when we've been disobedient, he still shows his mercy. Amen? But upon his arrival, the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, met Jehoshaphat and rebuked him for helping the ungodly, for his alliance with Ahab, God's enemy. Notice the words of verse 2. "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Now, the word "loved" used here denotes not an emotion, but rather a commitment to support a treaty, which begs the question, Jehoshaphat, why would you seek to help God's enemy, evil King Ahab, an anti-God king, to succeed? Why would you do that? "And because you have, the wrath of the Lord will visit you," which is a reference, I believe, to the coming Ammonite invasion that we see in chapter 20. Now, let me say, before I move on, that you and I need to be careful that we aren't advancing the cause of evil men, helping them score, that we aren't lending aid and assistance to objectives, to purposes, to movements that stand contrary to God and his word, that we aren't giving our resources and our votes to office holders who adamantly oppose life, liberty, and God's beautiful plan for the church and for the family. Can I say it this way? Voting is really a spiritual issue. And every time you have the privilege to vote, we are blessed to be able to have that freedom here in America. You need to say, "Lord, you direct me as to who I should vote for. Lord, is this man, does this woman stand where you stand? Does he have the moral fortitude to stand for life, to stand for righteousness?" You know, who occupies the White House, who occupies the State House, who occupies the mayor's house matters. and how we need to make sure we vote a righteous ballot. Listen again to the seer Jehu in verse 2. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? You don't covenant with them who hate the Lord. Therefore is the wrath upon thee from before the Lord. God doesn't take lightly when we stand with those who stand against him. We need to remember what Psalm 97:10 tells us. Ye who love the Lord hate evil. Friends, you and I cannot love the Lord and ally with those who hate the Lord. We cannot serve two masters. You know, we don't have the option to define what is faithfulness to the Lord. We either stand with the Lord or we stand against him. So I urge you to stand with God against the evil that is destroying even right now our lives and families all around us. But then God not wanting Jehoshaphat to be crushed by Jehu's divinely ordered reprimand immediately included a word of needed encouragement. Notice verse 3. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. God saw Jehoshaphat's personal desire to know and to seek him and the ways he encouraged Judah to do the same, to seek the Lord. He knew of this king's past reforms that we studied in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And so he used Jehu to strengthen the good hand of Jehoshaphat. And isn't that God? Even when sometimes we've blown it, maybe we've done what we shouldn't have done, but there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's encouragement. God brings us back in love and in mercy. And so in verse 2, we see in verses 4 through 11, Jehoshaphat's further reforms. Now this king received the prophet's rebuke quite well. And that says a lot about a person's spirituality, how he or she responds when they are being rebuked. Spiritually, I mean rightly rebuked. And Jehoshaphat responded well and thereafter took additional steps to advance the true worship of God in Judah. And those steps, those reforms, can be broken down into three aspects. Jehoshaphat, whose name means Yahweh judges, instituted a judicial reform that embraced both religious and civil matters. And this good work involved, number one, Jehoshaphat's personal efforts. Number two, and we see that in verse 4, Jehoshaphat's appointment of honest and impartial judges who would perform their duties in the fear of the Lord, and we see that in verses 5 through 7. And then number three, Jehoshaphat's appointment of Levites and priests who also would serve in the fear of the Lord, and we see that verse 8 through the end of the chapter. It's amazing when someone's mindset is conditioned by fearing God. Well, let's look first at what Jehoshaphat personally did to advance Judah's spiritual order. Verse 4 tells us, and Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. When the chronicler says that Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, it means he restricted his adventures abroad. He no longer went out of the country to the northern kingdom of Israel. He stayed where he belonged. And in doing so, he traveled from Beersheba, the southern part of Judah, to Ephraim, the northern part of his realm, and encouraged and advanced the religious teaching mission begun in chapter 17. And if you want to write a reference, verses 7 through 9. So in other words, through his itinerant campaigns, he inspired his people to turn back to God. I love that. the king challenged the folk of Judah and Benjamin to seek God. Wouldn't it be amazing if we had governmental officials today who feared God and then challenged their constituents to acknowledge, to at least acknowledge that there is a God in heaven who is worthy of our love and worship? It would transform our nation. But then to further accomplish his goal of spiritual renewal, Jehoshaphat, and this is aspect number two, appointed judges. I mean, the king couldn't be everywhere at the same time. And so he appointed these godly men, these judges, who were to work, and I use the word comprehensively. For verse 5 tells us they were to go into the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. No one was to be left out. And they were to work conscientiously for the Lord in the presence of the Lord with the fear of the Lord upon them. Notice verses 6 and 7. This is what Jehoshaphat said to these judges. Take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. God is backing you up. Don't fear man. Fear me. Do what is right. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. And then lastly, these judges were to work without partiality. They were to work comprehensively, conscientiously. They were to work without partiality. They were to be free of bribes. We see that at the end of verse 7. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts or bribes. These judges were to understand that they should feel themselves in the place of God and judge as those who know they shall be divinely judged for their judgments. Amen? Not only were they judging, but one day they would be judged for their judgments. And by the way, that's still true. Still true. Friends, a true judge does not make laws. A true judge is not political. He does not have an agenda. He is to rightly interpret what the law states and then render his verdict accordingly. Aspect number three of Jehoshaphat's reforms, the task of these judges out in the land, those that are described in verses 5, 6, and 7, their task was like small claims or a regional court, while the task of the Levites and the priests and heads of the fathers in Jerusalem was like a superior court, appeals court. In other words, there were those judges who were out in the community, so to speak, out in the cities, out in the countryside, and then there were those who were, their authority was vested in Jerusalem. They handled the more difficult and or disputed cases. Let me read verse 8. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat said of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord. The point here is the values imposed on the judges were reiterated and given more specific elaboration. Notice verses 9 and 10. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. Let me just stop. And isn't that how it is today in America, the judicial system? You have lower courts, you have upper courts, and then you have a what? A Supreme Court. I wonder where they got that idea. I mean, it's right here in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Amen? Amazing how true God's word is. Verse 10, and what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, And so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. And then over this whole court system, Jehoshaphat selected Amariah, the chief priest, to oversee the religious cases, and Zebediah, the governor, who was not the same Zebediah that we saw in 2 Chronicles 17, who was a Levite, but this Zebediah was to be over the civil cases. So all that pertained to the temple and all that pertained to the crown were to be taken up by these courts and resolved with integrity. Notice verse 11. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. So you have the religious matters under Amariah, you have the civil matters under Zebediah, and also the Levites shall be officers before you. And then I love this last statement, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. The prominent theme of courageous obedience. I love that statement. Think about that. Not just obedience, but courageous obedience, where you're willing to stand for what is right. The theme of courageous obedience is repeated again and again. By the way, that's how you and I should obey, courageously, amen? Even in the face of the wokeness and the political correctness that we see in our country today, we are to be courageous in our stance for right, in our obedience to God. So this theme of courageous obedience is repeated again and again, meaning it was the job of these judges to honorably and to honestly do what was good, and then to trust the Lord that he would commend those who did well. I'll tell you, God sees when you courageously obey. He sees when you take a stand for him. He honors those who do well. Don't ever forget that. Maybe man might not honor you. It's surprising when they do. But God will. God will. So how important all this good work is. For as one author has rightly stated, without good and wholesome laws, no nation can be prosperous. And vain are the best laws if they cannot be judiciously and conscientiously administered. I wish every president, every senator, every representative, every judge, every local official, every governor understood what I just read. And so the chronicler was careful to show through Jehoshaphat's reforms that along with implanting personal faith and obedience to the Lord, the judicial system had and has a vital role in ensuring that a country's course is righteous and just, so that its citizens do not incur, think about this, understand this, God's guilt and forfeit his needed blessings. Remember, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach, a disgrace to people. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so in closing, we must all ask ourselves, am I supporting those who hate the Lord with my time, my energy, and my approval? Oh, how we need to pray, Lord, help me commit my support and aid to those who love you, who fear you, who are called according to your purpose. And help me to receive rebuke well, like Jehoshaphat. A spiritual heart heeds reproof. And let us praise the Lord, who is the perfectly righteous judge. Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And again, why would we want to stand with anyone else beside the Lord our God, who through his Son fully judged our sins at Calvary? Think of that verse in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's the judgment, but the gift of God is eternal what? Life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.